Beautiful Sabbath, isn't it? How's your week been? Not, you don't want to talk about it, right? That's not what you're here to do. We're here to worship God, aren't we? You know, if you look inside your bulletin, and I know you see it every week, or maybe it's been there so long that you overlook it, but I really want you to always pay attention to the journey that we're on here at Point Loma. As you know, the life cycle of a healthy church. We adopted this a number of years ago. God gave this to us, and this is the direction that we are headed as a church family. First of all, we covenant with God so that we might know Him. God wants us to be friends. Do you know that? And one of the ways that we connect, of course, is through our worship experience. That's why we have so much music here. Isn't it a blessing to have a church with people that can lead us in worship and music? Isn't that beautiful? I mean, it's not just one worship team. God doesn't just bless us a little bit. He blesses us a lot. And we have three teams. And possibly, you know, we might even have another one coming along. Our young people are working on that. As a pastor, that is like a dream. That is like an unbelievable, incredible dream to have a congregation of this size with three worship teams. Can I have an amen? Praise the Lord. I mean, what a blessing. And so worship is important to us. And as you look at the cycle of a healthy church, God then, of course, leads us to not only come in worship, but also to learn from His Word. And I make no apologies that when I preach here, we preach out of the Word, from the Word, and everything you get is directly from God's Word. I make no apologies for that. And then, of course, following our worship experience here, we go right into our community experience, our potluck. So we want to invite all of you that are visitors today. We have incredible, wonderful potlucks here. The food is absolutely good. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Man, you guys are asleep this morning. I mean, the food is good. It's excellent. Okay? So we invite all of you to come and be part of community. We believe that being the body of Christ and fellowshipping together and being part of this community is so vital to our growth as Christians and our growth as a church. So don't miss our potlucks. It's not just food, that's great, but it's the fellowship, it's also great too. So we invite you to come and do that. As God leads us along, as we study His Word, as we worship Him, as we connect with His Holy Spirit, we begin to mature. You know, we're doing this series on the book of Genesis, the history of God's great men and women. Have you caught the idea that these people were very immature when God first got a hold of them? And then as they walked and as they journeyed with God, they began to mature a little bit. They began to show evidence that they had a connection with God, and that even though they blew it, God still hung in there with them, didn't He? And even though Abraham, you know, someone said to me a couple of weeks ago, man, you know, I've never heard these stories about Abraham. I thought he was this great saint and man of faith, you know, and never failed God, you know. Well, folks, I'm just reading the Bible. We're just studying the Bible. Abraham's just like you and me, just an ordinary guy. And God reached down and said, hey, let's be friends. And Abraham said, yeah, no problem. But then, you know, like most of us, there were times that he was not faithful to God. And he didn't trust God. And so he messed up. And this morning, as we study, once again, we turn to Genesis. I invite you to open your Bibles. If you don't have one, there should be one right in front of you there in the pew. Once again, we are looking at the life of Abraham, and I don't think it's any mistake that Abraham is spoken of throughout the Scriptures. He's sort of like a reference point. Men throughout history have referenced Abraham as a man of faith, as a friend of God's. And the Apostle Paul, of course, just totally amazed and caught up in the life of Abraham and the parallels and the lessons that could be learned in the life of Abraham. And so we, like the Apostle Paul, want to study the life of Abraham. We want to know as much as we can about Abraham, because the Bible says that Abraham was a friend of God. The Bible says that Abraham had faith in God. As we know, we've studied now for a number of months, that all of God's promises, all of the promises that God made to Abraham pivoted around, if you might say, the survival of the promised child. Genesis 12:7, Genesis 13:15, Genesis 17:9, Genesis 18:10, Genesis 21:1-12. These are all of God's promises, His covenants that He made with Abraham. And they all depended upon the survival of the promised child, who, of course, was Isaac, the promised child, the child of laughter. I still can't get over that. God got the last laugh, you know? He named that promised child Laughter. I wish more people had that name, Isaac. Wouldn't that be nice? I've known a couple people in my life who actually had the name Isaac. I like that name. I like the idea that God thinks it's okay to laugh. It's okay sometimes to laugh at our blunders too. Don't you think Abraham and Sarah were kind of blundering along? You know, so God says, fine, you know, you guys are taking this way too seriously. All right? So I'm going to name your kid Laughter so that every time you call his name, you're going to have to laugh. Laughter, it's time to come to lunch. Huh? Laughter, would you please come in and wash your hands and get ready for lunch? Every time they said that, they had to laugh. And they also were reminded of God's love and God's promises that do come true. Turn to someone and say, God's promises come true. Just say it. God's promises come true. Did you know God's promises come true? God's promises are good because God is what? God is faithful to fulfill His promises, His covenants. Amen? Amen. Boy, Abraham and Sarah had waited an awful long time for Isaac. And in our family, my wife and I promised us we would wait 5 years before we had children. Some good advice that my sister gave us. She had children right away. She said, wait 4 to 5 years before you have kids. And a couple other people said that. We thought, oh, okay, good idea. We'll wait a few years. Yeah, we made it four years. Okay? And Abraham and Sarah waited over 20. Isaac was a miracle child. Remember we talked about that last week? Isaac was a miracle child. Why? Well, dad was almost 100 years old and mom was about 90. Wouldn't you say that that's a miracle for people that old to have children? My dad's 90 years old and my mom's 90 years old. And I looked at them the other day and I thought to myself, there's no way they're going to have children. No way. And yet, God waited because He wanted Abraham and Sarah to know that when God promises something, that that promise comes true only by the hand of God. Uh-huh. You know, a lot of times we pray for God to fulfill something, we pray for God to give us something, and then we wait and then we think, I've waited too long, so I'm just going to do it. And then somehow we cover that by saying, well, God provided. And then later on we go, maybe God did provide that. Maybe I just kind of did it myself. You know? How much love do you think Abraham and Sarah showed towards Isaac? How much love? It must have been incredible. This child that they waited so long for and finally had given up and said, oh, don't forget it, God, just bless Ishmael, you know. Don't worry about this promised child. And then God gives them this child in their old age. A miracle child. Man, that kid must have been absolutely spoiled. That's what we would call it today. But he was loved. Loved. You get the picture? You get the picture? Father and son out in the front yard playing football. Dad pitching the ball to the son. Father and son going on fishing trips, sitting there on the bank of the river, talking to each other, getting to know each other, building hot rods together, watching Monday night football. It's by our Father's side that we get our first lesson in trust, confidence, and self-esteem. And I'm not naive enough to believe that everyone has fathers that have exhibited those attributes and those strengths. In fact, I've been around long enough to realize that that's probably a very small group of you who have had fathers who really, really were good fathers, godly fathers. And I know some of you have heavy hearts because of fathers who failed you. Fathers who failed to exhibit the attributes of Christian fathers. And my heart goes out to you. I want you to know that there is a God, though, that is a Father. That does want to come alongside of you. And does want to be your Father. And He loves you. Unconditionally, He loves you. And He cares for you. Of course, I'm reminded, I'll say it again, the family system theory, you've heard it. I'm going to say it again, though, because I really want it to sink in. The family system theory suggests that reoccurring patterns in the present life of a family, both functional and dysfunctional, can be understood best when couched in terms of the history of the family. That is their generational past. That is not something new. That's found in the scriptures. God knows. God knows that we as human beings will pass on both healthy and unhealthy ways of functioning to our children, to our grandchildren, to our great-grandchildren. And if you're like me, and if you're like any other father or any other mother, you have had to apologize to your children at times, I hope you have, for your failure. For being imperfect as a parent. But like any other father or mother, there are healthy aspects that you've passed on to your children. It's like I told my son a couple days ago, I said, we were talking about something and he was, you know, it's funny when kids get to be in their 20s, they begin to tell you what they used to do when they were younger that you don't know about. Like putting cockroaches in the microwave and, you know, setting little fires in the backyard. And all the things that you knew there was evidence, but you weren't quite sure who did it. And if you went to them and said, who did it? It was always the other one that did it, you know. So it was like this, you know. And so you never really knew exactly what happened. But you had this feeling inside of you, you knew, you kind of knew. Parents really know. Well, then my son was saying, telling me something the other day that I didn't know about, and mom was laughing about it, and so I said, well, you know what? I'll tell you what. I will take credit for all the good things you did and all the bad things. You have to take credit for those. Isn't that the way it is? Abraham is now 115 years old. 115. Whew! Man, he lived a long time, didn't he? 115 years old, and Ha Elohim. Ha, that's a rough breather. Ha. Ha Elohim came to Abraham and asked him to sacrifice the one thing that he loved the most. I want you to think about that. What do you love the most this morning? Y'all got it. It's up there somewhere. You're thinking about it. There's something that you love, absolutely love the most. And God comes to you and says, I want you to sacrifice that. I want you to give that up. I want you to give that away. Can you do it? Huh? Now take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. Whew. Boy, that's heavy stuff. Isaac's 15 years old now. He's not just a little kid. He's not a little baby. He's on his way to becoming a young adult. And by the way, 15 years old, most people got married at 15 back then. Between 15 and 20, and if you were over 20, if you were a woman, you're considered an old maid. So 15 years old, this guy was getting ready. He was starting to become a young adult in this time period. He's not even married yet. Isaac's not even married yet. That promised son hasn't even had a child yet. And he's supposed to be the father of a nation? And God says, I want you to take that child and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. Without Isaac, the promise is dead. Heavy hope, isn't it? All the hope that Abraham had, the hope of Isaac becoming the father of this great nation. Now, right before our very eyes this morning. I want you to think about this. Right before our very eyes, a change is taking place. Isaac, the promised one, is now changing into Isaac, the ultimate sacrifice. I want you to hold on to that thought for a moment, because the Scriptures make it very clear as to what is going on here between God and Abraham. Isaac is now, he was once the promised child, but now he's becoming the ultimate sacrifice. Do you have an ultimate sacrifice in your life? Have you made it already, or are you going to make it? Huh? Think about it. Might have something to do with your job. Might have to do with where you live. I don't know. Whatever is in your mind this morning, that is your ultimate sacrifice. The sacrifice itself. The sacrifice itself takes on a spiritual symbolism. And I really want you to hold that now. I want you to think about that. This sacrifice of Isaac takes on spiritual symbolism. Genesis 22, verse 3. Genesis 22, I've got to get my glasses on you. Genesis 22, verse 3 says, early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. Now it's interesting, as Abraham prepares for the journey, we observe a different man. Now we've journeyed along through the life of Abraham, and you've observed that Abraham has a problem obeying God. Huh? Isn't that true? He's got a problem obeying God. He's got a problem of taking over and doing things himself in his own way, in his own time. But this time, when God says, take your very, very the promised child Isaac, take the thing you love the most, take him and offer him as a sacrifice, Abraham does not even pause for a moment. We observe a different man, a changed man. A man who explicitly trusts God. Complete obedience. Total surrender. And a quick response. 3 days later, they arrive at the foot of Mount Moriah. And they take the wood, and they take the flint stone, and Abraham takes his dagger, and he tells these children, or tells his servants, to wait as his son, the promised son, make their way up that mountain to the top. How's Abraham doing in the battle of faith? How would you score him this morning? I like it, verse 22, verse 5 actually. Verse 5. And he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there, and we will worship." End of sentence. Is that what it says? We will worship. Listen to the faith here now. I want you to hear the faith. Listen to the faith. We, the boy and I, will go over there. We will worship God, and then we will come back to you. We will come back to you. God asked Abraham to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, and Abraham says, "We will come back to you." Do you hear that? Do you hear the resonance? Do you hear the passion? Do you hear the faith of Abraham here? He is a different man. He is a changed man. Isaac and I are going to come back, guys. One way or the other, God is going to bring Isaac back to us. Those of you that like symbolism, which I do, I like symbols. We find here an incredible, incredible parallel to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God is teaching Abraham a very important lesson here. A lesson he's never going to forget. The early Christian church, by the way, treats this passage of Scripture, this narrative here in Genesis chapter 22 of Abraham and Isaac, as a parable of Christ's sacrifice. Modern commentators speak of Isaac's experience as a parallel to Christ's experience as he made his way up the same mountain, by the way. If you do your geography and you know your history, the same mountain that Isaac and Abraham went up to offer a sacrifice, Jesus went up that same mountain and offered the ultimate sacrifice of his own life for you and for me. You think Abraham missed the lesson? Let's find out. Just to give you a little more material on the symbols. First of all, Isaac, who was 15 years old and his father was 115, he trusted his father. He trusted his father. Jesus also said that he trusted his father, didn't he? John chapter 10. Now listen to this. The symbolism, I just love it. I get so excited. Abraham gave the wood for the offering, gave the wood to Isaac. Jesus carried a wooden cross on his back up the same mountain trail. Isaac carried the wood for his own sacrifice. Jesus carried the wood for his own sacrifice. Isaac trusted his father. Jesus trusted his father. In the end, when they got to the top of the mountain, there was an altar there. They laid the wood on the altar. Isaac allowed himself to be bound with ropes. And I can't help but realize or believe that Isaac actually laid himself on that altar, because There's no way that a 115-year-old man could lift up a 15-year-old boy and place him on that altar. Isaac got up there himself. He trusted his father. Jesus submitted himself to his father's will. Jesus carried that cross. He laid himself on that cross. He didn't fight with the soldiers. He didn't fight back. He laid down on that cross. He chose to follow his father and to trust his father. Into thy hands I commit myself. Jesus' words. In the case of Isaac, just at the very moment as Abraham lifted that dagger, about to plunge it into his son's heart. Let's pause there for a moment. Let's freeze frame that just for a minute, okay? At that very moment, just before his son was about to be sacrificed, Abraham understood the heart of God. Suddenly he understood the heart of God. He understood what God someday would go through when he sent his only begotten son to die on a cross for you and for me. This mountain, Mount Moriah, eventually came to be known as the Mountain of the Lord. To this day, it's the Mountain of the Lord. John Calvin, a great reformer, Christian minister, said this: Isaac is not to be thought of as simply one of the common of men, but as one who contained Christ in himself. The truth is, Abraham emphatically believed God would raise Isaac from the dead. He trusted God so much that he knew for God to fulfill his promise to Isaac, he would have to resurrect Isaac. Abraham knew God as a God of miracles, a God who fulfilled his promises, a God who kept his promises, and so Abraham had faith in God. It was God's faithfulness that Abraham relied upon. If you're offered to sacrifice the one thing that you love the most, remember that it is God's faithfulness that you depend upon. It's God's faithfulness. And so, by faith, Abraham, as he raised that dagger about to bring it down, God said, "Abraham, Abraham, stop, stop." God provided a substitute, a lamb of atonement, there in the thicket. Do you think Abraham understood what was going on at that point? He began to see the real picture. He now understood the plan of salvation. For God so loved the world. The ram prefigured the work of Christ, the Lamb of God. The atonement and redemption became clear to Abraham. Jesus, of course, underscored this when he said in John chapter 8, verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Jesus said that. Jesus said that Abraham, his mind was opened up, and the experience that he went through with Isaac became a prefiguring, a symbol of what Christ would do for you and for me. And Jesus said that when he saw that day, He rejoiced and was glad. What do you see this morning? What do you see this morning? You're on top of that mountain. God's called you to a mountaintop experience, and you have something there on the altar. What is there on the altar? Only you can answer that. Whatever it is that you need to sacrifice, whatever it is you need to lay on that altar, whatever it is you love the most, remember that Jesus Christ is the Lamb. He is the one that was sacrificed for your sins. He is the atoning one. Even though the burden that Abraham carried in his heart was heavy, the outcome of that experience was a tremendous flood of hope and faith in the power of God to do and fulfill His promises. I like the theme that seems to keep echoing from this experience. As they made their way up the mountain, you know that Isaac asked his father, "Where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? We have the wood, we have the fire, but where is the lamb?" Abraham's response, do you remember what his response was? "God will provide." I have no idea what you're going through in your life right now. All of us, we're all being affected by what's happening in the world around us. We can't avoid it. It's going on. But remember the message that Abraham gave his son. God will provide. God will provide. God is faithful. You can trust Him. God will provide. No matter where you go, no matter what you do, no matter what circumstances you're in, whether you're over in Afghanistan with Dustin, or whether you're in college or in the university here and you're struggling to get your GPA up to a 3.2 or 3.5, regardless of what it is in your job experience or your family or your marriage or your children, remember, God will always provide what you need in that experience. Always. I can't leave you with anything else more powerful than that thought and that idea that regardless of what happens in your life, God will provide. Why? Because He can be trusted. He can be trusted. God bless you. As you continue to worship, as you continue to fellowship together today, always remembering that God will provide.